song about not forgetting to pray. Our message tonight is a preparing for prayer. And so we want to do that. Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight for our jump off spot, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 6. So glad to have each of you here tonight. And I don't know how many people are listening, watching on live stream, but I hope it's some. And we're glad if it's just one. We're thankful for the opportunity to come into your home and share the gospel with you. Some of our videos have had a number of people look at them as they were several weeks out, and we're glad for that, for the medium of recordings that we can get back into people's homes at a time that they're listening and watching, and that's a blessing too. So God knows where we're at. God knows what we're doing. God knows what needs to be done, and God has instructions for us if we'll just be wise enough to follow the instruction. We want to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. And I think we can see some things perhaps at a little bit different angle maybe. We're not going to change anything, for the Word of God is cast in concrete. I mean, it's not going to be changed. It's the same yesterday and today and forever, just like the author, the Lord Jesus, is. But sometimes I think we miss things because we get accustomed to it. We've memorized it. We've used it so many times. And sometimes we just focus on just that one thing. That's all we ever see. Maybe there's some other things we can see tonight. So the Apostle Paul, writing with that anointed pen under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, beginning in verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren," that's what folk want to hear the preacher say after he's preached for a while. "Finally, my brother," or "in conclusion," or "in closing, let me say," but we're not there yet, okay. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So we're going to stop reading there, but if you would go back over to chapter number 3, if you will, for a little bit, and we want to start in verse number 14. No, I wrote down the wrong reference. Let me find this here real quick. I'm in Galatians instead of Ephesians. That's what's wrong with it. Turned too far at one time. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Here we find that the Apostle Paul is praying. I believe that the book of Ephesians is a book to teach us how to pray. And so here the Apostle Paul is doing some of the things he recommends that we do. And so he says, beginning in verse number 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be might be filled with all the goodness of God," or the fullness of God, excuse me. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture, we see that the Apostle Paul is practicing what he's going to try to teach us. Now, in this very familiar portion of Scripture, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul is led of God to use 6 pieces of the Roman armor, or 6 being the number of man. He uses these 6 pieces of armor to teach us some things about the responsibilities to prepare us for a spiritual battle. We need to understand tonight that we're in a spiritual battle. And we're not wrestling, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We need to understand that tonight. And prayer is the weapon which with God wants us to attack these things, not wait for them to come to us, but we're supposed to be on the offense, not the defense. We're supposed to be taking these things. So as we look at these things, let's notice first off the picture that God gives us. First off, he says we're to have our loins girt about with truth. And we, like the politician of old, can say, what's truth? What is truth? Well, we know the Bible testifies. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we'll leave that hang for just a little bit. And then he says, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness means doing right acts. Doing in the situation we're in, what we ought to be doing in that situation, at that time, under the leadership of God. And being righteous is not something that we do. It's something God does in us, through us, with our permission. You know, God never made you get saved. God didn't twist your arm. God didn't force you. God didn't make you get saved. God will not make you surrender your life in the area of giving up a sin or taking up a something he wants you to do. He's not going to force you to do that. He's not going to force you to separate yourself from sin. He's not going to force you to serve him. He's not going to do that. But note this. Everyone who did not get saved will one day wish they had of. And every child of God that gets saved are going to one day wish that they had separated from sin. And one day they'll wish that they had served the Lord Jesus Christ based on what he did for them. And so he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And then he talks about our shoes. He said the feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Could I say that it makes a difference what kind of shoes you wear? I mean, depending on where you're going. Now, if you're going to walk around the house on carpet all the time, a pair of house slippers would be okay. But if you're going to go on a mountain hike, probably you need something besides house slippers. And different kinds of shoes for different types of work. But God says our work is the preparation of the gospel of peace. That takes a special kind of shoe. Now, shoes make such a difference. My wife's brother, who just recently passed away, was a horseshoer. And he did that took it up as a hobby. And then it became a part-time job. Then he worked it into a full-time job. And then he became very good at it. Then he worked in without cutting horses and a lot of other judging cutting horse shows and one thing and another. But the way he became so well known as a horseshoer, he was at a horse race one day. And was watching the horses come around the corner, when the race was over, the horse that should have won didn't. And he just said to somebody that was with him, if that horse would have been shod right, he'd have won. And the owner of that horse heard that remark and began to visit with him and talk with him and challenged him. He said, listen, shoe my horse before the next race. And the next race, the horse won. It depends on what kind of a shoe you're wearing. Depends on how successful you're going to be in the race of life. And we're in a race. And so he talks about the feet being shod. And then he talks about the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need something to protect us. Now, sometimes we use a lot of things. We use our family traditions to protect us, and we use our reputation to protect us, and we use what we do to protect us. But the Bible says that we need to be behind the shield of faith, because with it we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the Bible says. And then he speaks of the helmet of salvation. Helmet on your head. Listen, you need to get your head around whether or not you're really saved. This old business of one day thinking you're saved and the next minute thinking you're not saved, yeah, that'll drive you bonkers. You'll never serve Christ. You'll never be concerned about other souls until you first are satisfied that Jesus was God enough to save you. And then and only then are you really free to serve somebody else. And then he mentions the sword of the Spirit. Of course, the Bible tells us that that's the Word of God. And we need to understand that. Now, there's some simple things to note from this list that we just went through. First off, everything is protected for the spiritual body except the back.
The back is not protected. It's completely open. It's completely not protected, which would tell me you better not be running. Now, you can maybe take a step back or two and catch your breath, but you better not be running, because you turn on the enemy, your back is exposed. And shield of faith that wherewith we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, it doesn't do any good facing that way if the arrows are coming from that way. Does no good. And so we need to understand everything's protected except the back. Secondly, in this portion of Scripture, we read and understand that there's only one offensive weapon. Not two or three, just one. Just one. And that offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And so we need to understand that that is our offensive weapon. And we need to be good with our offensive weapon. We need to be familiar with our offensive weapon. Police officers, I don't know, different jurisdictions, I'm sure, probably have different limits of how minimal they can practice with their weapons and so forth. And they practice with this weapon, with that weapon, and they practice in this situation, in that situation. And they get to know that offensive weapon. And we ought to know our weapon. We ought to know our weapon. I see some Bibles, and some Bibles have been in the home for 10 years, and they're as crisp and clean and nice and neat as they were the day that they were purchased or the day that they were received. We need to be familiar with our weapon. That just doesn't mean just laying it there and saying, okay, I see it now, that's okay. And we need to be familiar with our weapon. And so the Bible testifies that there's only one offensive weapon in the whole thing, and that's the Word of God. And then I notice that there's no gender distinction in here. You know, so many times anymore, we hear, you know, this Me Too movement, Me Too this, Me Too that, and I understand some of the principles behind it, but it's like everything else. If you go too far with it, you can take a truth and make it an absolute blasphemous thing if you're not careful, or you can make it a truth a cult if you want to, if you take it farther than you ought to take it. But we know that women say that they can do it better. Men say they can do it better. Men say women can't do it. Women say men can't do it. And they argue back and forth about all this kind of nonsense. There's no gender distinction here. No woman can say that was written for a man. And no man can say that was written for women. It was written for believers, regardless of whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. And then the fourth thing I think we see here is that God is using physical things that we can see to teach us spiritual things that we cannot see. And we ought to learn something from it. Now, when we understand these things, then we're prepared for God to give us some further instruction. And so as we go back and look at these things again, when we think of truth, let me say this to you about truth. Truth is of no value to us if we don't, number one, understand it, number two, believe it, and number three, practice it. It does no good to anybody if we don't understand it, believe it, and practice it. And so we need to understand again, we need to be familiar with our weapon, the truth. Sanctify them by thy word, by thy truth, thy word is truth. Truth is still truth, whether I believe it or not. I was talking to a man the other day, and on the phone, he called me trying to, I don't know what he was trying to do really, but I hit the button and began to talk to him and witness to him about the Lord. And he said, I don't believe that. I said, that doesn't change it. It doesn't change it. Not a bit does it change it. Truth doesn't change. And so we need to understand truth is still truth, but it's of absolute no value to us, zero value to us if we don't understand it, or if we don't believe it, or if we don't put it into practice in our life. Oh, how we need to understand that. Secondly, the Bible speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. We must have a clean life to give credibility to what we say about the truth. Amen. And let me give you an example of one who didn't do that. We go back in the Old Testament to a fellow by the name of Lot, which in the New Testament, the Bible says he was righteous and he was just. So he's in heaven today according to the Word of God. Not according to me. Not according to what some poll would say, not according to the Democrats or the Republicans, but according to this book, Lot, as bad as he was, is in heaven today because he was righteous and because he was just. And Lot came to a place in his life when the angel of the Lord came into Sodom and Gomorrah and gave him word, we're going to destroy this place, you need to pack up and get out of here. He ran to his sons-in-laws and he ran to his children and said, get out of here, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And he was energetic, he was excited, he was, I'm sure, emotional, and he was speaking the absolute truth. And for 4,000 years, and now for eternity, it will be, has been and will be recorded in this book that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Sometimes, listen, I was at a garage sale here a while back, and I was witnessing to a man, and the man was under conviction. And into our presence came a man with a beer can in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand. Someone said, well, smoking sends you to hell. And someone else said, no, it'll just make you smell like you've been there. And here this man came in, and every time I'd say something, he'd say, that's right, you better listen. That's right, you better listen. And I wanted to say, why don't you shut your mouth? Put a sock in it. You have nothing to say that will advance the cause of Christ one iota. The devil's using your witness today, not the Lord. We need to live a clean life so that we give credibility when we're speaking about the truth. Amen. And then he talks about service. And that's reaching the lost with the gospel. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is this. Sir, ma'am, children, people, Jesus died for you so that you don't have to pay your own sin debt and go to hell. That brings peace when people exercise that. But you know, the truth is, we mentioned a while ago about the shoeing of the horse, but the best shod horse in all the world, the horse has got the best genetics, got the best everything in the world going for him, the best horse in the world is of no use if he never gets out of the barn. And a lot of Christians today know what they ought to do, know what they ought to be, know what they ought to say, know where to find it in the Scriptures. But they're satisfied by staying in the barn. They're saved, going to heaven. Their little group is saved, going to heaven, they think anyway. And so they just leave. And they're just like that horse that never sees the daylight, just stays in the barn and eats oats and one thing or another. Maybe whinnies a little bit when the owner walks by, and maybe he'll kind of nuzzle up to him a little bit. But as far as being productive for the person who purchased them or the person who raised them, that horse is worthless because he just stays in the barn all the time. And then the Bible speaks of faith. You see, faith is confidence in the risen Lord. Here's something that God gave me a long time ago, and it just seems to make country boy sense. If Jesus Christ said he would and did lay down his life and take it back up, it looks to me like he could do anything else he said he'd do. Amen. Just looks to me like he said like he could do anything that he said he would do. And the Bible testifies that we need to have faith. We need to have confidence in the risen Lord. Really, you know, faith is just believing what Jesus said. I know Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I understand that definition. That's very much part of it. But really, faith, when it boils down, is just believing what God said. Now, God said, if we'll do this, he'll do this. Do we believe it? Do we believe that? Now, you know, we don't talk a lot about money around here, because money is really an unimportant thing to God. It's important to his work. It's important to the people who give it. I believe that God honors people that do that. But, you know, when God says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. Why in the world couldn't you take that to the bank and cash it? Why couldn't you take a promise like that before the throne of grace and say, God, I have given? And then watch God open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing as you have not room enough to receive it. You see, faith is just believing what God says. And you can take it about any subject. Any subject. Husband and wife relationship. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. Why, Lord? Because you want your wife to be submissive to you, don't you? And so you do what you're supposed to do, and then God will encourage them to do what they're supposed to do. Amen. Faith is believing God. And sometimes we call God a liar. Sometimes we say, God, I really don't believe you in that particular area. Of course, I'm expecting you to take me to heaven. I'm expecting you to blot out all my sin. I'm expecting you to give me eternal life. I'm expecting you to give me health as long as I'm living. But Lord, in this area, I think maybe you probably lied to me just a little bit here. Whatever the area might be. Faith is believing God, doing what he wants us to do because of that. And then he mentions a helmet of salvation. We talked about that just a little bit. The helmet of salvation, you don't get saved with your head, but you don't get saved without your head. Because the truth of the gospel has to go in your eye gate or your ear gate and go down into your heart. And God uses the word of God to give you faith to trust the fact that Jesus died and rose again, and he's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. Hallelujah. That means me too. And we need to understand, we need to get that straightened out in our mind. Either tis or taint. We are or we aren't. We're saved or we're lost. There's nobody who's almost saved, and there's nobody who's almost lost. You're either completely saved or you're completely lost. No middle ground. None whatsoever. And so we need to do some real thinking considering our stand before the Lord. And then the sword of the Spirit, we need to have a working knowledge of the word of God, of the Lord. When the devil comes in and tempts us, the devil comes in and tries us, the devil comes in and hammers us, we need to be able to call to memory Bible verses that'll sin. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You resist the devil with the word of God. The devil, you remember, somebody was trying to cast devils out of these seven sons, I think it was, and I forget the story exactly. I should have looked that up, I guess. But they said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? They had not a verse of Scripture to give to those. And they got the fire beat out of them by the devil's crowd. A lot of God's people today are getting beat up because we haven't taken the time, we haven't taken the discipline, we haven't taken the energy, we haven't taken the devotion, we haven't taken the love that it takes to get this book from the printed page past our ears, past our brain, down into our heart where we can respond to it in a time of an emergency. When we're talking to people, it ought to fall off our lips. Bible verses. The Bible, in fact, the Bible talks about if we're ever taken captive for our faith, the Bible says, don't plan on what you're going to say. I'll give you something to say. But God's going to even have trouble giving us something to say if we haven't spent time in the Word of God. We need to be students of the Bible. We need to spend time in the Word of God. So now that a child of God has gotten those things understood, now he's ready to fight the battle, and the battle is prayer. Until you understand these things, until you have at least a consent that these things are right and true, you're not going to have an effective prayer life. You're going to be disappointed time after time after time in your prayer life. Now let's notice some things as God is speaking to us about prayer. We talked about the message being preparing for prayer. So now I've gone through the preparation part. We've gone through the picture and the preparation. Now we want to look at the prayer. Verse number 18. Praying always. Oh, always, Lord? You mean we're supposed to pray all the time? Well, that's what the Bible says. Praying always. At all times, all seasons, all weathers, all places, COVID. Oh, yeah, maybe we ought to pray about that. Maybe we ought to pray about that. I get tired. I call up a company or I'm in seeing a company. Verizon is one, and I'll just use their name. I think most of our people have Verizon telephone things. And I talked to them here a while back. You call them now, and it says, they'll say, due to the COVID situation, due to the virus situation, in order to keep our staff healthy, we've laid off about 3/4 of them, and now we can't give you good service, and we're still going to charge you just as much, and you're not going to get any break, and it's all COVID's fault, and can you tell that angers me? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But the Bible says even in the bad times, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to spend time with the Lord. Now, Jesus prayed. When did Jesus pray? Let me just share this with you. He prayed when he is alone. He prayed when he is in public. He prayed when he is before meals. He prayed before important decisions. He prayed before healing. He prayed after healing. He prayed to do the Father's will. And even when they nailed him to the cross, he still prayed that the Father's will would be accomplished and that God wouldn't destroy all the human beings on earth and that God would be merciful to them. Jesus prayed all the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, we are to pray without ceasing. You say, are we supposed to walk down the road talking to God? Well, Lord, you know, it's been a bad day, and you know, I didn't get what I wanted for breakfast, and you know, and Lord, we got this thing, we got that thing. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think it's talking about being in an attitude of prayer so that if a need comes up, if a desire comes up, if a want comes up, if a temptation comes up, you don't have to confess 25 minutes worth of sin before you can talk to God. Our hearts are to be in tune with God all the time. He says, praying always. And then he says, with all prayer and supplication. That speaks about the intensity of our prayer. So let me ask you tonight, how serious are you about your prayer life? How serious are you when you talk to God? Is it just, well, now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts at my feet. Good bread, good meat, good night, let's eat. Is that the kind of prayer we do? My grandpa, and I love my grandpa, and I believe my grandpa is in heaven. My grandpa would sit down, and no matter what meal we were eating, he'd always say the same thing. I used to think that if I could just memorize a prayer that my grandpa prayed, that I'd probably be okay with God. That wasn't it at all. That wasn't it at all. That's not why my grandpa prayed why he prayed, well, like he prayed, but it was just a memorized prayer. And you wonder, Grandpa, in retrospect, Grandpa, how serious were you? And I know there was a seriousness about his prayer life. But yet at the same time, I wonder if he was really praying with supplication and intensity. The Bible says we're to pray with all prayer and supplication. James chapter 5 and verse number 16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, I've heard that since I got saved. And I went the other day and looked up the word of effectual. And the word of effectual means effective. Effective. The effective, fervent prayer. Don't you want your life to be effective? Don't you want your prayer life to be effective? Don't you, when you say, God, please, God says, how can I help you? We need to have an effective life. Now let me say this, if it's not effective, or it is not effective, if it's not by faith and it's not fervent, it's not going to be effective. You can't play games with God and expect God to think you're serious about prayer. If we pray like it's not important to us, it's not going to accomplish much with God. And I think sometimes God lets us be in the pot and simmer so that we can realize how much we really need God to answer our prayers. And so he says that we're to pray effectually. And then the next thing he mentions in our text, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're supposed to pray in the Spirit. And the only way we can pray in the Spirit is to have our prayer parallel with this book. If it's different than this book, it's not going to be heard by God. Let me give you an example. I hear people all the time say, bless all those people that aren't here today, Lord. Well, God's not going to do that. There's people laying out that could be in the house of God. They're just lazy, or they're inattentive, or they're backslidden, or whatever it might be. And to pray, God bless all those that could be here, should be here. Bless. God's not going to bless them. We've got to pray in the Word of God. Our prayers have to match the Word of God, or God's not going to answer our prayers. We cannot pray contrary to the Bible and expect God to listen to us. And if God doesn't listen to us, God's not going to hear us. And if God doesn't hear us, God's not going to answer our prayers. Amen. When we pray, we need to check and make sure our prayer life, our prayer itself, matches the Word of God. So we're to pray in the Spirit. And then we're to pray, the Bible says, in watching thereunto. We're supposed to keep our eyes on our leader. supposed to keep our eyes on our leader. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. And that is indicating to us that from the beginning until the end of our salvation, the beginning when we get saved, the end when we stand before the Lord, either by death or by the rapture, we are to be looking unto Jesus. We're supposed to be watching Him, observing Him, doing what He does, and doing it the way He does. We're supposed to keep our eyes upon Him. The Bible says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord. And then He says, with all perseverance. That means persistence. Persistence. Keep your place here, we'll be back. But go with me to the book of Luke for just a moment. Luke chapter number 11. And we want to begin in verse number 5 for time's sake. The Bible says, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. The word importunity means pestering. It means shamefulness. It means shamelessness. Just coming before God and rattling the doors of heaven, being persistent, not quitting because, oh, my knees got tired, or quitting because I got hungry, or quitting because the alarm went off, or quit. We need to get a hold of God and hang on to God with the tenacity of a bulldog. And once we've got His attention, we need to continue to talk to Him. The Bible uses that word importunity, persistence. Now, go over just a little ways further into Luke chapter 18. Let me make sure, check one word out here, make sure I didn't mess this up. I don't think so. Okay, I got that. Okay, and in the book of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudged saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? Here the Bible says of this woman, lest by her continual coming. Now, here's a point. He says, as a man prays, he's answered for his importunity, his pestering, his shamelessness. He says, when the woman prays, it's a continual coming. So again, the business of coming to God and shaking heaven is not a gender-based thing. It's for him and her. It's a his and her world. And anybody can have the prayers answered if we'll meet the requirements. It's easy to do. And then he mentions supplication again, speaking of intensity again. And that's the second time that he mentions it in this address to tell us how to pray. He mentions intensity, and it must be serious. He could have mentioned 500 other things, but he chose to mention seriousness, supplication, intensity twice. How intense are you when you pray? Oh, well, if we get done, we get done. If God answers, God answers. If He doesn't, we'll do something. Well, you know, I'm just not sure we're very intense about it all the time. And then he says, for all saints, we owe all people, all saved people something. Now, we owe the world the gospel. We do. We owe the world the gospel. But we owe brothers and sisters in Christ something too. The Bible testifies in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. And so, you know, if we have bitterness in our heart towards someone, if there's something in our life that, you know, is not what it ought to be, we need to get that fixed. The Bible says we're to pray for all saints. And somebody might say, well, you know, I don't even know if they're saved or not. Well, if they say they are, then we ought to pray that they really are. They don't understand that they will. And then Paul says, and for me, pray for me. You see, Paul understood that you never come to a place where you don't need people praying for you. You never come to a place where the prayers of other people won't make a difference in your life. I remember people who prayed for me. My mother-in-law certainly prayed for me before and after I got saved. Mrs. Cadenhead prayed for me, held me up before God. Mrs. Lang prayed for me when I got away from the Lord. She prayed that I'd come back. And the day, I mean, she was almost crippled. Her knees were all messed up, and she was up in age and couldn't get around very well. But when I went forward that day and asked the church to forgive me for the way I'd been living and asked God to forgive me before I went there, and that dear lady almost jumped out of her pew. She squealed and jumped up, waving her hands. She was a happy lady. We need to pray for people. I need your prayers. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I understand that. But I'm sharp enough. I'm dull enough to know this. I need the sharp prayers of God's people. But, you know, to pray for someone and our prayers not get higher than the ceiling, what good does that do? So we need to take Paul's admonition, and we need to prepare our life, prepare our heart, and then pray, like Paul said here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Somebody said, well, Paul was just hard-headed. He's just a hard man. That's the reason he could testify and witness like he did. No. Paul realized if people weren't praying for him, he wouldn't open his mouth boldly like he needed to. We need to pray for one another. Hold one another up. And so, preparing for prayer. So now let me ask you this. How prepared are you to pray biblically? Really biblically. Let's bow our heads, please.